you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org. Right into the world,
right into my life. So we're going to do things a little bit differently today. Pastor Darren is with his daughter Becky. As you know, he usually doesn't get to attend a lot of her games and tournaments and stuff, and so he's taken the opportunity to do that today. And so as I was looking at what I might preach on to fill in for him, I was going through my journal. Hi, Lovey. Yes, I love you too, sweetie pie. Yeah, she's going to help. And a lot of times when I have an idea, whether it's a song idea or maybe just something God's put on my heart, I used to journal. I'm not very good at it anymore. It's a good discipline, though. And so I was flipping through my journal, kind of looking for some ideas. You know, what are some things that God's kind of, you know, given me some ideas about already, or things that, you know, were on my heart in the past that maybe I could speak to effectively. And I found this page in my journal, and it was based on Psalm 23, and of course a very familiar psalm for many of us, and probably one of the most popular parts of the scriptures just around the world. And what had happened in reading my journal entry was I wrote a little blurb about, I just feel like God's really calling me to just spend some time meditating on this psalm and praying and seeing what comes out of it. And so it was, my journal entry was kind of like the thoughts and the questions and things that God was prompting in me during that time of prayer and meditation. And so I really felt like maybe that's where God wanted us to go today. And so with that in mind, we're kind of going to do this a little bit differently, where I'll share a couple of times, but in general, what I'm hoping for is that that God will speak to you as we meditate on this, and as we just think through a couple of things. I don't have anything earth-shattering to share, but this psalm, I think if we're willing to really just let each of the phrases even just sink into our hearts a little bit, you know, God's going to speak to us each a little bit differently today through this. But that's my prayer, that we could all just, if nothing else, just experience the rest and the restoration that God offers and what this psalm talks about. And so I just encourage you as we go through this just to be sensitive and let God work on your heart. And also let God work on us together, that maybe we'll come out of this with some kind of renewed vision for seeking him. And so that being said, I'd like to read this together. So if you'd stand, we'll stand as we read the Word of God together. And we're going to read the English Standard Version just because I like some of the translation that they use here. So let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You can be seated. So I want to take a little time and just consider the first few verses of this. I think the overarching metaphor, of course, here is the Lord being our shepherd. And so some of the questions that I had as I thought through this and prayed through this was, well, how do we see God? Like, if we're just sitting here right now thinking, what are my thoughts about God? How do I respond to God? How do I see myself in light of God and in light of what he's done? You know, how do I see him in terms of our relationship with one another? Do we have a relationship? Is it kind of like an on-again, off-again kind of thing? Is it a very close relationship? Is it a relationship where I respect God, but I don't actually see him really as my shepherd because I've kind of got some things that I want to do, and I kind of have my own perspective and my own desires, and they may or may not line up with God, you know, just those kinds of things. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, is he in fact your shepherd? And then consider the fact that, you know, when David's writing this psalm, of course, we know David was a shepherd, and being a shepherd wasn't particularly respectable. And so thinking about, you know, David understood that job really well, but to think that God is our shepherd, it brings to mind the humility that takes, right? Because God is the God of the universe. Like we heard in that psalm in our call to worship, he holds everything in his hands. He made it all. He can do whatever he wants with it. And, you know, I think for a lot of people, especially today, you know, you've got this term agnostic, and it's kind of like the idea that sure, God might exist, but he's kind of busy running the universe and doesn't have time for us. But yet, you know, this psalm flies right in the face of that idea because it says he's our shepherd. He humbles himself enough that he gives intimate care for us and wants to lead us and wants what's best for us. And so again, just kind of thinking about that, wow, is God my shepherd? Do I recognize what a gift that is? He doesn't owe it to us to shepherd us. In the next phrase, it's even in the same verse, I shall not want. Wow, I mean, we could just end right there. He's my shepherd and I shall not want. That's enough. Right there. That we could just go home now and that would be enough. And so thinking about that, well, what are my desires? What, you know, in light of the fact that God is my shepherd, what else could I want, right? Or if I do want, do I want the things that my shepherd wants for me, or do I want a lot of things that are essentially going to lead me away from my shepherd? You know, one of the other things to consider is that as God being our shepherd, it's important to remember that sheep aren't wild animals. They're animals that someone would purchase from a person, and, you know, they're bought with a price. And of course, in light of what Jesus has done for us, to remember that he is our shepherd and that our shepherd bought us with his very own blood. And again, going back to, so what else could I want besides what God has already done for me? Because we live, you know, I was thinking about this as a parent of a young child and having, you know, grandparents that spoil my children. I've realized that the more that my daughter gets, the more she looks at other things she wants. You know, and aren't we kind of the same way? You know, thinking to my experiences in Namibia, when you meet these people that are just very, very poor. And, I mean, sure, if they want something, it's like they want something that will help them survive, you know? And when they don't have a lot, they're not necessarily aspiring to accumulate lots of more stuff. And yet, for us, you know, I find this for myself. It's like with, you know, I talk about this all the time, my music equipment. It's like you get one thing, and then you're like, oh, but they just came out with that, and that would be a really great addition to what I already have, and that would make it sound even better, or that would be cool, you know. Or you get the house, and then, oh, well, I'd kind of like to re-side it, or, you know, I'd kind of like to add that deck to it, or the driveway needs to be repaved, or we need an addition, you know, and just all those kinds of things. It's like the more that we start to accumulate things, the less satisfied we become. And I was just listening to or watching a little video, I think it was two nights ago. I've never seen this show, but there's some show called Duck Dynasty about some hunters. But I've never seen the show, so I really can't speak to it at all. But I saw this video of one of the Duck Dynasty guys, and he's a believer, and he was sharing his testimony at a college. And he was talking about how he's had the opportunity to become friends and interact with a lot of famous people, you know, famous athletes, famous actors and actresses and musicians. And he says, You know, so often what he sees is these people that, from a worldly perspective, have everything. You know, they've got more money than they know what to do with. They've got influence. They've, you know, pretty much materially got whatever they want. And yet they're so unhappy and miserable. And he says some of the most miserable people I've ever met have been the people that have the most. You know, and you know, I'm sure we've probably heard other people say similar things, but just to think about that. So why is it that so often we're focusing our attention on accumulating things, on getting those things, or, you know, if only I had it as good as that person does, you know, the person on TV, you know, then I'd be set. Then I wouldn't have to worry. And yet, if we would just look at that first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you have that, you have everything. And that's what the psalm really goes on to tell us, doesn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I was reading about sheep and shepherds in Israel, and you know, when we hear green pastures, we probably think of these really big, lush, green fields, you know, full of grass. And the person that was commenting on this said that the reality is that in Israel, it's going to be more like little patches of grass and like in the desert. And so that kind of gives us a different picture, right? Because we might walk away from reading this psalm thinking, oh, wow, God's just going to make me rich, right? And yet, if we understand what David saw, it was probably more like, it's not going to be an overabundance. It's not going to be too much, but it's going to be enough, right? And I was reading about the waters in the desert. You know, this verse specifically says he leads me beside still waters or quiet waters. And I guess what happens in this desert anyways, this desert in Israel, there's a lot of limestone, and it doesn't absorb water. So even though it's a desert, occasionally there are these rainstorms. And so the water just, when it lands, instead of getting absorbed into the ground, it kind of just rushes. And so it creates these flash floods really quickly. And so these flash floods have kind of carved out these paths. And so what could happen is if a shepherd is leading his sheep, there might be, like, let's say there was a flood recently and it goes away pretty quickly, but sometimes the water remains and it might be tempting to drink from that water, but if another rain comes, it's very dangerous to be in the path of that water. And so in a sense, what David might have been alluding to there is that there's many waters, there's many streams, but not all of them are safe to drink from. And so in a similar way, we have lots of streams that we might thirst after, you know, whether it's a career or, again, sort of the possessions or the way that we see, you know, our lives being in the future. And this tells us that our shepherd wants to lead us to those streams that are safe for us, because some streams that might seem like they'd be satisfying actually aren't, or could be very harmful to us. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, thinking about the fact that the reason that our shepherd does this is, of course, because he loves us. But then we're reminded there that we have a purpose to glorify our shepherd, to glorify our Father. And it's not just to be blessed for the sake of blessing, but it's he blesses us and he leads us. And so, like, when we just sang about he is our God, he is holy, and so he wants to make us holy, it's because we need to give glory to him. And so, you know, again, if we're kind of asking, what does this stir up in my heart? Is your life glorifying God right now? You know, does your life fulfill this psalm where it says that he is leading you on a path for his name's sake? Are you on that path that's actually glorifying him? Or are you on some other path? You know, Charles Spurgeon says in response to that verse, he restores my soul. There's a lot of ways that might apply to us. When our souls are sorrowful, he can revive it. When our souls are caught up in sin, he can sanctify us. In fact, the word in Hebrew that that restore comes from is actually the same word that's used to talk about repentance. And so that would actually be a really clear one. Not just that he revives us in sort of a refreshing sense, but also that he revives us from death and from the filth of sin. You know, if we feel like we're far from God, the first thing we should do is cry out to him, because he wants to restore our relationship with him, and he wants to fix whatever might be broken. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 10. And there's so many cross references that we could look at in response to this psalm, but I think this is one of the best ones, because this is where Jesus keeps on referring to this metaphor of being the shepherd. And that's really what I think, if we can walk away with anything, is just kind of this question again of how well am I following my shepherd? And in this chapter, Jesus has been talking with the Pharisees, and he's talking about how there are many false shepherds, but only one real shepherd. And one of the things he says, so this is John 10, verse 5. He says, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." And in my quick little study of sheep, some of you may know this. I don't know how many of you have done farming in your life or shepherding, but what happens is that when a new flock is being raised, it takes some time, but eventually they learn the shepherd's voice. And so what happens is if there are many flocks in the general vicinity, the sheep might hear multiple shepherds shouting and calling. I don't know if you've ever heard or seen that, but you know, they have to kind of shout to get the sheep's attention and to lead them on the path that they're going on. And just to think that, wow, the sheep are smart enough to learn the shepherd's voice and to listen to it and only follow that voice. And it kind of causes us to ask the question, how do we get to the point of recognizing God's voice? Have we spent enough time with him to recognize his voice? Because that's really what it comes down to for the sheep, is whether they've spent enough time listening to that one shepherd's voice to know that he is their shepherd. And so have we spent enough time with him? What does that look like? How do I get to know the shepherd's voice? And my simple answer would be what Darren's trying to continue in this study this year is God's word. Spending time in God's word and spending time in prayer and communion with him. It's pretty simple, and yet it can be very difficult, right? It can be very difficult to make that time. But what happens if we don't recognize his voice, or if we know his voice a little bit, but sometimes it's hard to distinguish whether it's his voice or another voice? I think this is what's happening a lot today, where we've got a lot of moral relativism. We've got a lot of people that are willing to entertain some idea of Jesus and God, but there's a lot of different opinions about him. And unfortunately, you can see it, is that a lot of people, even people that profess to be followers of Jesus, are believing things that just simply aren't true. And why is that? It's because they don't know the shepherd's voice. It's because they haven't heard him speak through his word enough. It seems simple, and yet, I mean, this is exactly, you know, Jesus warned us. You know, he warned us that there would be times where someone would announce that he's come back, but it's not going to be him. And anybody that actually knows him is going to recognize that this is a false prophet or this is a false Jesus. And Paul warns us of similar things. Beware of these false teachers. They'll say things that will, you know, will kind of delight your ears, probably because it's playing to your sin nature, right? But those are imposters. And so Jesus warns us even here that we should recognize his voice alone. In verse 10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And that kind of harkens back to the Psalm 23, where it talks about those green pastures and those quiet waters and the restoration of our souls. verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And we get that sense here, you know, especially when we consider later in the psalm where it talks about not fearing evil, even though you're in the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd is with you. The good shepherd laid down his life for you. So even when you're in a time where it seems like he's abandoned you, remember that he laid his life down for you and he hasn't left you. And he says that he's not going to abandon you. He said it in the psalm. He says it here. He says it many other places. He will not leave or forsake you. And so we have to remember that because, again, this is part of knowing who our shepherd is. If we don't really know that he is the one that lays his life down, if we don't know his promises, then it can be very easy to give up and say, okay, I'm not really going to follow the shepherd anymore. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Again, thinking about that voice. Do we know him? Have we followed him enough to recognize his path for us, to care what his path is for us? Or do we kind of wander back and forth in and out of the flock? And to think that he knows his sheep, you know, a lot of times we can kind of think that God is too busy for us, you know. And yet that's pretty intimate. I know my sheep. And we know other parables where he says that he would leave the 99 to go grab the one that has been lost, right? And so we know that he both leads a flock as well as seeks out the individual. And that reminds us that he has a path for each of us. He has a collective path that we're all called to walk in together. And in fact, that's what he says later, just in a few verses, verse 15 and verse 16. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. That's, of course, talking about he's going to bring not just Israelites, but Gentiles, non-Jews, into this flock as well. And he says, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so we're reminded that there's only one flock as far as Jesus is concerned. There are not multiple paths. Right? There are not multiple shepherds. There's one shepherd and one flock. So are we a part of that or not? But to remember, again, that he also has each of us in mind in special ways and has special paths for each of us as we go on this journey together. Verse 26, and this is what he's saying to the Pharisees at a different time. He's still harping on this sheep metaphor, though, so it must be important if he keeps on referencing it for a whole chapter and then in other chapters, right? Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So if someone doesn't believe Jesus' words, then they aren't his sheep. Do you believe his words? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one can snatch them out of my hand, because he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for us. He gives us eternal life. That's the ultimate realization of those green pastures and those still waters. That's where he's leading us. But to get to that eternal life, we have to follow our shepherd. Are we following him? Are we listening to his voice? Have we spent enough time with him? With his word? Praying to him, but also listening for his voice. Asking him to speak. Have we done those things? Are we doing those things? Sometimes we go through really great seasons and then we have those dry spells. And sometimes maybe it's because God doesn't seem to be speaking to us, or sometimes it's because we're just too busy. Or we've got too much noise. And because we've kind of forgotten what his voice sounds like. We're having a hard time hearing it. I want to pray and just spend some time responding. Responding in prayer. Responding in song. Just again, what's the Lord saying to you? Do you see yourself as a sheep? Because to be a sheep means that you're kind of simple. Means that you're not in control. Means that you have to listen to someone else's orders. Follow someone else's directions. Father, would you help us to just have an honest look at how well we're following you, how well we're listening for your voice. Father, kind of like a lot of times men don't like to ask for directions. Lord, we have a hard time really coming to you, looking for the answers, looking for what we should do with ourselves, how we should respond to a certain situation, how we should interact with a person, what we should devote our time and our money, our resources to, God. Would you lead us? We pray that you would lead us. We pray that you would lead us as our shepherd. Help us to trust that you are good and that you have what's best in mind. And it's not just good intentions like we can all have and yet can end in failure. You don't just have good intentions. You have the best plan. You have the only straight path. Thank you, Lord. Lead us. In Jesus' name. Just a couple more thoughts. So we look at Psalm 23 again, specifically at verses 4 and 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Notice how it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not that I'm stuck in it, but I'm walking through it. In Spurgeon's commentary, he talks about how someone said of this verse that if there's a shadow, that means that there's light somewhere, right? And so I think that, you know, I don't know how everyone came in this morning. I'm not sure what's going on. You could be struggling with any number of things. There could be any number of doubts or hardships or afflictions in your life right now. That reminds us that there's light. There's light somewhere. And so, in this case, even death itself can only cast a shadow. You know, it's kind of like you're not afraid of the shadow of a dog, right? The dog can't bite you. You know, the dog's shadow can't bite you, right? So in a similar way, even something as terrible as death can only just create the illusion of some danger. And we'll pass by it. You know, one of the things that can be really challenging, I think, with reading the scriptures and trying to cling to God's promises is that there's times where things don't look like you'd expect them to, or things don't turn out the way that you want them to, or again, it seems like perhaps our shepherd has abandoned us. I wanted to share something from a man named Richard Wurmbrand, and you may have heard his name before because he was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. It's a organization that helps us know a lot about what's going on with the persecuted church. And you know, does things to support those who are being persecuted around the world. Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in prison for the gospel, and that was in Romania under the torture of the communists. And he actually has a little something to say about what happens in situations where you remember reading a scripture verse and you remember those promises and somehow what's happening to you just doesn't seem to fit. So I want to share this from him. He calls this the truth about the truth. And this actually comes from a little document he put together years ago that was intended to be distributed to people that would be working in the underground church in the communist countries. People that were almost certainly going to be imprisoned, if not killed, for sharing the gospel. So this is the truth about the truth. He says, how much each of us can suffer depends on how much he is bound up with a cause, how dear this cause is to him, and how much it means to him. In this respect, we have had in communist countries very big surprises. There have been gifted preachers and writers of Christian books who have become traitors. The composer of the best hymnal of Romania became the composer of the best communist hymnal in Romania. Everything depends on whether we have remained in the sphere of words or if we are merged with the divine realities. God is the truth. The Bible is the truth about the truth. Theology is the truth about the truth about the truth. A good sermon is the truth about the truth about the truth about the truth. But it is not the truth. The truth is God alone. Around this truth, there's a scaffolding of words, of theologies, and of exposition. And none of these is any help in times of suffering. It is only the truth himself who is of help. And we have to penetrate through sermons, theological books, through everything which is words, and be bound up with the reality of God himself. I have told in the West how Christians were tied to crosses for 4 days and four nights. The crosses were put on the floor, and other prisoners were tortured and made to fulfill their bodily necessities on the faces and bodies of the crucified ones. I have since been asked, which Bible verse helped and strengthened you in those circumstances? My answer is no Bible verse was of any help. It is sheer cant and religious hypocrisy to say this Bible verse strengthened me or that Bible verse helps me. Bible verses alone are not meant to help. We knew Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you pass through suffering, you realize that it was never meant by God that Psalm 23 should strengthen you. It is the Lord who can strengthen you, not the psalm which speaks of him so doing. It is not enough to have the psalm. You must have the one about whom the psalm speaks. We also knew the verse, my grace is sufficient for you. But the verse is not sufficient. It is the grace which is sufficient and not the verse. Pastors and zealous witnesses who are handling the word as a calling from God are in danger of giving holy words more value than they really have. Holy words are only the means to arrive at the realities expressed by them. If you are united with the reality, the Lord Almighty, evil loses its power over you. It cannot break the Lord Almighty. But if you only have the words of the Lord Almighty, you can be very easily broken. I'll say that again. If you are united with the reality, the Lord Almighty, evil loses its power over you. It cannot break the Lord Almighty. But if you only have the words of the Lord Almighty, you can be very easily broken. And so we want to share a song with you. And I think it's pretty easy to follow, but this is really in response to that next section of the psalm. And again, I don't know what you came in here with this morning or what you're going through. But you will make it through the valley of the shadow of death if you know the shepherd, not just the psalm, not just the promise itself, but the one who made the promise, and if he is with you. He will carry you through.
For my God is with me. If my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear?